Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather. Sometimes in my house, I'll settle down and I'll relax. And then out of nowhere, you get this. My dog, who's splayed out on the couch, starts to attack the door and bark. I nearly fall out of the chair I'm relaxing in because I don't like interruption. And so my default reaction is to pretend I'm not home. Anybody else? It doesn't matter who's at the door. It can be the most welcome arrival on earth. I don't like interruption. It feels like I'm hardwired to resist it. And so this time of year especially is hard for me because I am a routine guy. Anybody? I love my routine. And all that is getting interrupted in the next week, month. With travel. Good things. Travel, family, feasting, resting. So I even resist interruptions that are good for me. Nobody likes interruption. We love our routines. And, you know, for good reason. Let's just say that. If you just Google, are routines good for you? You will see all the positive, healthy outcomes connected to routines. But sometimes this healthy love of routine can slide into an unhealthy attachment to routine. And this, friends, is why we resist interruption. So let me ask, what if that interruption in our life is a good thing? What if it is even a divine interruption? Rapping on our door. Are we ready to welcome God's interruption? Or will we resist it? We're walking through the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we heard read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, starting in verse 49. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn with me. We'll also put the scriptures on the screen. This morning, Jesus is a divine interruption. I don't know if you noticed it when Caleb was reading, but the things Jesus was saying were interruptive and startling. He looks around at the crowd, and I almost imagine him seeing routines, solid routines. And so then he asks them in verse 51, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? In other words, Jesus is asking, do you think I came to rubber stamp status quo? Do you think I came to blend into your eye calendar? Do you think that I came to just be like Siri or Alexa in your life? Always around, hiding, but there when you need me? Unlike the false prophets who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace, by blending in and staying out of the way, sort of the ancient version of this, Jesus is the true and perfect prophet who came to interrupt. All that is out of whack in this world that he created and loves. To interrupt. Jesus lovingly interrupts everything that vandalizes the peace or the shalom of God, the true peace of God, which is why he answers his own question in this startling way. No. I tell you, but the vision. In other words, Jesus is a holy interruption. If he's not, we're probably not listening or paying attention. Like the tables in the temple, he turns everything that is wrong with the world sort of upside down, which is, of course, right side up in his kingdom. Like a skillful and bold surgeon, Jesus is willing to divide flesh if it leads to ultimate healing. He's even willing to divide something as precious as a family, which he says so plainly in verse 52. From now on, there'll be five in one family divided. Jesus interrupts anything that is out of alignment to his holy purposes. And just like us, you know, those in the crowd naturally resist. When Jesus interrupts. I see it happening in a couple ways. They ignore the holy interruption of Jesus. Look at verse 54. He said to the crowd, "When you see the cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is." Then Jesus says, "Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret sort of what's in front of you with me? This present time." So what Jesus is doing here is he's complimenting the crowd on their observational skills when it comes to the weather, but critiques their observational skill when it comes to God and the purposes of God. They're choosing, in other words, what to see and what to ignore. And we too, friends, aren't we so in love with our routines and our preferences that we will ignore the knock on the door from Jesus himself, the holy interruption of Jesus. We have an amazing capacity to ignore. The second thing I see in this text, though, is that they deflect the holy interruption of Jesus in their life. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 13, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. A horrible thing. And Jesus says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" This is that one-to-one thing that sometimes we hear. Because this bad thing happened, it automatically means it's God's judgment. And Jesus says to this, "I tell you, no." That one-to-one? No. "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then he speaks of this horrible natural disaster where 18 died when a tower fell on them. And he asks the same question. "Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" And he says, "No, unless you, though, repent, you too will all perish." And so here's what's happening in these five verses. When we cannot diminish the holy interruption of Jesus, when we simply cannot in good conscience sort of say no or ignore the holy interruption of Jesus, we do the next best thing, which is deflect his holy interruption onto others we think are more deserving. Right? These folks feel the pinch of Jesus, but instead of deep heart searching, which leads to deep repentance, which then leads to real fruit, they deflect and they look around and they find people who are, quote, worse sinners, verse 2. They say, "Jesus, did you read the news? Those who were killed by Pilate and that freak accident with the tower? They clearly had it coming, didn't they, Jesus?" Right? Right? And we do this all the time in our life. I mean, Christians are really amazing at this, actually. We look at other people who struggle with different sins than we do as a way to find moral high ground. A kind of spiritual whataboutism, which helps deflect the knock of Jesus in our own life. What's amazing is we're often super sensitive to people who struggle in the same way we do, but we don't want to face. And so we deflect the holy interruption of Jesus. How might Jesus be interrupting your life today? That's a question worth asking. And how might you be resisting him? For the rest of our time this morning, I want to explore how Jesus responds to our resistance to his interruption. I see two things. The first I see is that Jesus sounds a shocking alarm when we resist his interruption. So when I'm cooking with high heat, sometimes I trigger the smoke alarm in our house, and it's always super disturbing. You know what I mean? It's just like you feel it in your body. You're like, this, make it stop. And I find a piece of paper, and I'm like trying as quickly as I can to stop this alarm. It stops everything I'm doing. It stops everything my children are doing. It stops everything anybody and even our dog is doing in our house. This alarm is interruptive. And the same could be said about almost everything Jesus says in this text this morning. It is alarming. He is sounding the alarm to do that, though, to get our attention, to make us stop. To make us stop. And to feel the force of his holy interruption. He does this with five alarming images. In the first, Jesus sounds the alarm with fire. I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. So in Scripture, fire represents God's holy judgment. Fire destroys what is flimsy, what is temporary, what is parasitic, what is unhealthy, what is unjust, what is out of whack, what vandalizes God's good creation. And fire also reveals and refines what is solid, what is lasting, what is good, what is true, what is beautiful, what is of the Lord. Second, Jesus sounds the alarm with division. Look again at verse 52 and following. Jesus here is referencing a well-known prophecy in Micah. The day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. And so Jesus is embodying this watchman. He is sounding the alarm. He is God in flesh visiting us. Emmanuel, which we celebrate during the time of Christmas, is not such a sweet thing as we think it often is. It's God visiting us in the spirit of Micah. Whew. And this is a holy interruption that will divide the loyalties of even the most intimate family. It just will. And then third, Jesus sounds the alarm with a story about a man facing prison for his debt. If you look at verse 57. Why don't you judge yourself what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So Jesus is delivering the bad news here that we all have, in a way, an unpayable debt before God. And he is saying, this is the most urgent issue facing you today. And the fourth alarm that he sounds is by offering a stark choice. We saw this in verse 13, 1 through 5. Repent or perish. I mean, as these people do, like we're trying to get off the hook by taking imaginary moral high ground above worse sinners. But Jesus here levels the moral ground, saying to everyone, repent or perish. And you know this, as much as I love the both ands of Jesus, I mean, this is an uncomfortable either or. Repent or perish. And then fifth, Jesus sounds the alarm by comparing his people, Israel, to a fruitless fig tree. Verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. So cut it down. Why would it use up the soil? God's people were planted to bear fruit. And so are we. But Jesus sounds a lot like the prophet Isaiah, who compared Israel to a fruitless vineyard. Remember? What more could have I done for my vineyard, my people Israel, than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedges and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. And Jesus sounds like Isaiah in this passage. He also sounds like his cousin John the Baptist. I don't know if you remember, he said to the Pharisees, don't rely on your heritage or highly visible acts of virtue. Instead, what did Jesus say? He said, bear fruit. Bear fruit. Be a vineyard that bears fruit. And do this in keeping with, do you remember the word? Repentance. The late pastor Tim Keller once wrote, it is quite possible to do all sorts of morally virtuous things when our hearts are filled with fear, with pride, or with a desire for power. But Jesus interrupts even the most well-behaved person if they have no fruit that grows from the deep roots of repentance. Jesus is sounding the alarm. Why? Well, because he wants you, and he wants fruit from the vineyard he planted. He wants real fruit to bless the nations by his Spirit. And to adapt an image, he doesn't want fruit that we buy from the grocery and sort of hang on our life like Christmas ornaments. He wants real fruit. Real fruit that is born of his presence and Spirit in our deep repentance, our turning to him in need. That grows from a repentant heart rooted in God. Okay? This is why he's sounding the alarm, which takes us to Jesus' second response to the way that we resist interruption. So where are we right now? We are resisting his interruption, and so Jesus sounds the alarm. The second thing, though, what he does in this text is he offers a shocking mercy. As shocking as the alarm is to our bodies, so also should his mercy be. And we ought to react and respond to it in the same way. Our holy God is full of justice and mercy. Both. And Jesus demonstrates both in our passage. Both. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And I see shocking kindness from Jesus in this passage. First, in two ways. First, I see him giving us time. Did you notice that? He brings judgment, yes, but he gives us a window to respond. And it's all over our text. If you look again at verse 49 and verse 58 and verse 7 of chapter 13. So in verse 49, he says, I've come to bring fire on the earth and how I wish it was already kindled. His fire is not yet kindled. There's time. In verse 58, as you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled. Where? On the way. Jesus says, yes, we have an unpayable debt before God, but we are not yet in debtor's prison. There's still time on the way for the debt to be dealt with and forgiven. Or look at verse 7, the vineyard owner, God says, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? And then verse 8, sir, the man. Who's the man? Jesus, leave it alone for one more year. Give it time. And I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, yeah. Cut it down. Jesus sounds the alarm. But he also says, give me a year. Jesus, in this specific context, is offering Israel time and all of us today shocking extra time. Because professional soccer doesn't have a countdown clock, like American sports mostly, referees have to announce stoppage time. You know what I mean? Stoppage time. They announce it towards the end of the game, and it drives American fans crazy because it's so imprecise. And when they announce it, the fans of the team that are ahead groan because they're like, oh, we have to hold this lead for 7 more minutes? Are you kidding me? That's excessive. Well, Jesus is giving us a shocking amount of stoppage time in this passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? To repentance." And so, Jesus, yes, sounds the alarm, but He also extends mercy by giving us time. But that's not all. He gives us time. But importantly and shockingly, He also gives us Himself. Remember, Jesus said He would break up the soil around the dead tree and fertilize it. How? How will He do that? We get a strange clue in verse 50. He says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed." Jesus has a baptism to undergo. He must be submerged under the chaotic waters of judgment. Judgment, friends, is not just fire. It is also water in the Scriptures. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." Elsewhere, Jesus compares His baptism to drinking the bitter cup of God's own wrath, to a baptism. "Can you drink," He says, "the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Looking squarely at the cross which is to come. So friends, Jesus gives us more than time. He gives us Himself, because on the cross, the judge is judged. For sins He did not commit, for our sins. And so on the cross, we see the fierce, holy interruption of God in our life, and the severity of sin, and what sin deserves. And yet we also see the shockingly interruptive mercy of God for all who cry, "Uncle," and say, "Save me, Jesus." Earlier, Jesus said two contradictory things. He said, "You have an unpayable debt before God." And number two, "You should settle that debt." Maybe you've been wondering this morning, how can I settle an unpayable debt? With God. This is how. This is how. We repent, as Jesus says. Which means we turn. That word just means we pull a 180. And when we pull a 180, we turn from even the best things of life that we are grasping to for our significance and our saving, and we let go of them, and we mercifully turn to see this offer of Jesus, and we lay hold of Jesus by empty hands of faith. Daryl Bach says, quote, "We all have a debt of sin before God that someone must pay. Either Jesus does it on our stead, by his sacrifice on the cross, or we will pay every last cent before God, resulting in a debt we can never totally extinguish. And so the question for you and for me this morning is, are you resisting the holy interruption of Jesus? And therefore, what would it look like this morning to embrace his holy interruption, if it meant your security and your salvation? For some of us, this would just merely mean repentance or turning for the first time, accepting his offer of forgiveness, his baptism in your stead. And what that would look like is simply by saying, even now as I'm saying this, Lord, I drop all that I'm clinging to, and I now cling to you, Jesus, and what you've done on the cross. You are the fertilizer that will bring my dead branches to life, the blood of your cross. For others of us, it's deep repentance. We've been trusting in Jesus, but then managing maybe our sin, as Dallas Willard puts it. But today, we need to allow his holy interruption to reveal again the depths of our need and experience his assuring forgiveness afresh. And friends, that pattern is an everyday, all day pattern. And this morning, we need to be reminded of that. Jesus, friends, is interrupting your life because he wants you to bear fruit. And he wants you. He wants you.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.